Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Jesus says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 24. "But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away or divorce his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery." I know it is not a very pleasant subject, but nevertheless, it is a subject of popular concern. It is the subject of divorce. We live in a world today of disposable, fly-apart marriages, throwaway husbands, throwaway wives, and disposable children. It is time that we heard a clear, distinct word from God as to what He has to say about the issue of marriage and divorce. John H. Adams and Nancy Williamson, in a book written in 1979 called Divorce, How and When to Let Go, said these words. They said, "Yes, your marriage can wear out and people change their values and lifestyles. People want to experience new things. Change is part of life. Change and personal growth are traits for you to be proud of, indicative of a vital searching mind. You must accept the reality that in today's multifaceted world, it is especially easy for two persons to grow apart. Letting go of your marriage, if it is no longer good for you, can be the most successful thing you have ever done. Getting a divorce can be a positive, problem-solving, growth-oriented step. It can be a personal triumph." Now, sadly, that is what the world thinks about divorce. I don't think I need to tell you I disagree with those statements. Divorce is not a positive, problem-solving, growth-oriented step or a personal triumph. Divorce, no matter how you look at it, is a tragedy, and let me make it clear, it is never God's will. We're going to see very clearly today that Jesus endorsed the preeminence and permanence of marriage relationship. Now, I know that a subject like this is a very sensitive one, and I hope you understand that I am sharing what I feel to be the clear teaching of Scripture, and at the same time, with as much sensitivity and compassion and understanding as possible to the pain and to the hurt and to the difficulties and all the different circumstances that surround this issue of divorce. And I realize it's a very sensitive subject, and to teach on it is a very challenging thing for me as a pastor. But it is important, though, nonetheless, that we understand clearly what God's Word teaches. And then I hope and pray that as a believer that you want to know God's will, and secondly, to obey and to do God's will. It's not enough just to come on Sunday and say, "Well, I like the sermons that are encouraging and uplifting and deal with comfort and encouragement. But man, if John is going to preach on divorce, I think I'll stay home this morning." Because we need to understand all that the Bible teaches about all the issues of life. Now, we've dealt with the issue of anger and murder and lust and adultery, very practical issues, and now we find Jesus deals with the contrast between the teaching of the Pharisees on divorce and what God intended marriage to be. As we look at our text, we're going to develop it in the light of Matthew chapter 19. So if you'll turn with me from this text in Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 19, you say, "Well, why are we going to Matthew 19? Because Matthew 19 deals with the very same subject in a more in-depth way. Jesus goes more into the issue of marriage and divorce. We're not skirting the issue at all that we find there in Matthew chapter 5, but we are dealing with it more squarely here in more detail. Now, in the fifth chapter, Jesus says, "You have heard that if a man's going to put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." Now, the Pharisees' focus was on the grounds and procedure of divorce. And they were all preoccupied with the procedure of divorce. But Jesus says that is not to be our focus. Our focus is to be the permanence and the preeminence of divorce or of marriage, that God wants marriage to continue, that God wants a couple to stay together till death do us part, and what God's design and God's plan is. I'm sure that there is almost no unhappiness so great as an unhappy marriage, and no tragedy so great as the breakdown and divorce of that marriage relationship. And so we're going to look at what Jesus teaches as contrasting it with the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, first of all, we see in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 19 that the Pharisees were preoccupied with the grounds for divorce. You know, a lot of people are like that today. Pastor Miller, you know, I want to know, can I get a divorce? I want to know, can I, you know, dump the old crow or whatever he is? Can I get rid of her? I want, you know, a new model. And they're all preoccupied with the basis for divorce. That's not where we should be looking. Notice beginning in verse 1, it says of chapter 19, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee, and he came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, verse 2, and he healed them there. And then the Pharisees, verse 3, came also and said unto him, tempting him. Now I want you to notice that they were not coming to ask a sincere question. They were only trying to trap him in his answer. They were tempting him. And they said unto him, is it lawful, verse 3, for a man to put away or divorce his wife for every cause or any and every reason? Now, they ask it in the context of a man divorcing a wife because in those days, a wife had no grounds for divorce. She had no basis for divorcing her husband, but a man could divorce a woman. Now, there were two schools of thought that were popular at the time of Jesus, and I'm sure the Pharisees were thinking in terms of Jesus putting himself in one of these two groups. The first school of thought was Shimei, the rabbi, who taught that in Deuteronomy 24, when Moses says if a man finds an uncleanliness in his wife, that was only a moral uncleanliness, that he would give her a writing of divorcement and send her away, and that the only reason for divorce was moral uncleanliness. Then there was another school of thought following the Rabbi Hillel. And Rabbi Hillel had a very broad, lax interpretation of Deuteronomy. He said the uncleanliness in his wife could be just about anything under the sun. He went so far as to say if a man found another woman more beautiful than his wife, he had found an uncleanliness in her, and he could give her a writing of divorcement. If she burnt his toast in the morning, or in this case, his bagel, I guess. Or his falafel or something. But he could give her a divorce. If she would talk too loud where her voice could be heard through the wall in the next room, he could divorce her. Or if she would even go out in public and talk somewhere in public. Anything and everything gave them a basis for divorce. Now, needless to say, this is the school of thought that prevailed. Everyone was following Rabbi Hillel, and divorce was running rampant. And so they were asking, will we follow Shimei or will we follow Rabbi Hillel? You know, the sad thing is today people are still enamored with the grounds and the procedure of divorce. And they never stop to think about what does God say, what is God's will, what are the ramifications, what are all the problems that can result from divorce. Now, there are more than I could list, but I wrote down just a few. Number one, it is disobedience to God. For you to just run out at any whim or reason and divorce your spouse, you need to realize that you're actually disobeying God. Now, if you're a Christian, that's a foolish thing to do, to just disregard God's laws or God's commands. Secondly, it's dishonoring to your testimony, or it's damaging, excuse me, to your testimony. You claim to be a Christian, you claim to trust in the Lord, but He can't heal your marriage, He can't restore your relationship. Something is wrong there. It's damaging to your testimony. And thirdly, it destroys the family. I wish I could take a whole morning and just deal with the problems that result in the children's lives when divorce takes place in the home. A survey of 2,867 people conducted by the University of Michigan revealed that children of divorce are more likely to suffer from adult depression than children who lost a parent to death. The loss experience from divorce is profound. A man wrote a letter to Ann Landers, speaking of his own life and the impact that his own divorce that he initiated had upon his life. He says, quote, 11 years ago, I walked out on a 12-year marriage. My wife was a good person, but for a long time, she was under a lot of stress. Instead of helping her, I began an affair with her best friend. This is what I gave up. Number one, seeing my daughter grow up. Number two, the respect of my longtime friends. Number three, the enjoyment of living together as a family. And number four, a wife who was loyal, appreciative, and who tried very hard to make me happy. And tell your readers that anyone who is married and has his or her next mate all lined up is looking for trouble. People don't know what they are giving up until they no longer have it, and then it is too late. How true that is. And so the Pharisees made the mistake that many make today, preoccupation with divorce and with the procedures. Well, if I'm going to get a divorce, this is the way I must go about it. So secondly, we see now, in contrast with the Pharisees who are preoccupied with divorce's grounds and procedures, now we have what Jesus begins to say in verses 4 through 6. So Jesus answers them in verse 4 and said unto them, have ye not read? Now I like that. The first thing he does is say, haven't you read your Bible? You know, people come to me, Pastor Miller, can I get a divorce? Well, what does the Bible say? Well, I was afraid you were going to say that. But isn't there something deep in the Greek that we can discover that will kind of give me an opportunity to bail out on my, you know, something, you know, we could figure out here? Read your Bible. God's Word is clear. God said what He meant and meant what He said. God knows what's best for us. So Jesus turns them back to the Scriptures and He says, He which made them at the beginning made them male and female. And He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. He's quoting Genesis 2:24. And shall cleave to his wife, and the two become one. Therefore they are no more two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Now there are four things that Jesus says about marriage that instead of being preoccupied with divorce, I think we do well to hear what Jesus has to say. First, He points out that marriage is a divine institution. In verse 4, He mentioned, He which made them at the beginning. That is a reference to God the Father. God made Adam and Eve, and marriage is God's idea. It is not open to redefinition or to restructure or even to demolition. We want to destroy or tear down what God has put together. God is the one who invented marriage. It is all His idea. And we need to see that when we are playing fast and loose with marriage, it is a divine institution that God has established. Second thing that Jesus spoke about was that marriage is a one-man, one-woman relationship. Notice in verse 4, He that made them at the beginning made them male and female. So it's not Adam and Steve, it's Adam and Eve. It's not two men, it's not one man and three women, it's not polygamy, it's not homosexuality. And it's interesting that we are headed toward the time when in the United States we want to recognize as marriage a homosexual relationship. That is not God's design. That is not God's plan. That's not the way God designed it. He made a man and he made a woman. A man and a woman, a monogamous relationship, the two of them becoming one flesh. Then notice, thirdly, marriage is to be permanent. You see that little word in verse 5, cleave? You want to underline that. You want to highlight it, circle it. It means to be permanently glued or bonded together. You ever glued anything with super glue and you get it on your finger and they touch you, and you just about, your heart starts to pound. You think, I'm going to be stuck for life. I'm going to walk around the rest of my life. Hi, how you doing? And it's like, praise God. But it's like gluing something together, and once that glue sets, you can't tear it apart without there being pain, without something ripping. You take two pieces of paper and glue them together and let it dry and then try to take it apart, and there's a tearing, there's a ripping. They're never the same. Now, God does forgive divorce, and God does heal, and I'm going to emphasize that at the end of this message. But I want to make it known right now, before we go any further, that God loves you and God can cleanse and God forgives and God heals and God restores. But divorce is never in God's purpose or plan or design. Marriage is to be a permanent union. And fourthly, marriage, Jesus says, is consummated by sexual oneness. The two become one flesh. The two becoming one flesh. And it speaks of the intimacy of marriage. So we have the priority of marriage, the permanence of marriage, and the intimacy that is to be experienced in marriage. Now in verse 6, Jesus says, therefore, so he's given us the reason or his commentary based on Genesis. They are no more two, but one flesh. The husband-wife relationship, and listen very carefully to me, is the closest human relationship and bond there is in this world. It is a closer, tighter bond than even the biological relationship between parents and children. God's design for children are that they are raised and then that they leave father and mother. And they cleave to their wife or husband, and then they start their own marriage. They have their marriage relationship. And so if the emphasis is all on the children so many times when they're raised and gone, the husband and wife are left alone at home. They're looking at each other and thinking, now what do we do? Many times they just stay together for the sake of the kids, and when the kids are gone, they're like staring at each other. Oh, hi, who are you? What's your name? I love my kids, but I'm, praise God when they leave. The other day, I was actually alone at home with my wife, and I got nervous. I didn't know what to do. I thought, oh no, I'm alone in this house with this woman. This is amazing. So, hey, raise your children, and they're like arrows. You take them out of the quiver, and you put them in the bow, and you shoot them as far as they can go. Now, you're always glad, don't take me wrong. I'm actually starting to think, man, I can't wait till they come back with the grandkids, you know, and their spouses, and they can come home to fellowship. But as long as it's just for a day or two, you know, not too long. You know, nurture and encourage that marriage and strengthen the ties and the communication and the love and the bond. And make a commitment to go the long distance. To be able to say, hey, it's a love that will last a lifetime. I look forward that the Lord should tarry and God gives us health to growing old with my wife. And what a blessing. And she's actually getting more beautiful the older she gets. She's more beautiful than the day we got married. And so, this is cool, man. What about 10 years from now? And I'm excited about that and committed to that. So that's what the focus Jesus gave was, that this is a permanent thing. But then notice in the end of verse 6, This is actually Christ's divine commentary. He's not quoting the Old Testament or any other passage when he says these words. He says, what therefore? Notice he starts in verse 6 with a therefore. Then halfway through it, he's got another therefore. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one put asunder. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. By the way, if you have a red letter edition, they should be in red. If they're not, you got gypped when you bought your Bible. Take it back and ask for a new one. Jesus is speaking and says, let no one put it asunder. Now, this is God's view of marriage. It's permanent. It's a bond. Let me say a word real quickly before we move to this next thought to both the unmarried and the married. Number one, to the unmarried. If you are not married, maybe you haven't ever been married, or maybe you've been married and now you're divorced and you're hoping to remarry, focus on your walk with God. Focus on your walk with God. Too many singles are out like beating the bush looking for a mate. I've always said, if you do that, you're going to find one that looks like it's been beat out of a bush. Hi, I'd like you to meet my new fiance. Where'd you get him? Oh, I found him in a bush. Focus on the Lord. I've had guys come to me, Pastor Miller, I can't find a spiritual woman to marry. Really? You ever thought that it might be because you're not a spiritual man? And if you ever find a spiritual woman, she won't marry you because you're carnal? Oh, yeah. I mean, they never think about that. You know, they have this high ideal about, oh, I want to find this perfect person. But if you ever find them, they won't want to marry you. So you need to focus on your character and your conduct and your walk with the Lord and integrity. And being the kind of person that the person you want to marry is going to be attracted to. You may find that person, but they may not be interested in you if you don't love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and mind, and spirit. Secondly, I would say to singles, only marry in the Lord. That's clearly taught in Scripture. Be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. I've had people sit in my office, read the verse with me from the Bible, and say, I'm going to get married in you. That's sad. I know they're not a Christian. I know they don't love God. I know they haven't been born again. But, you know, I want to marry them anyway. I'm tired of being alone. That's a real sad thing when someone will totally disobey God's word. Marry only in the Lord. And thirdly, take time. Don't be in a rush. You get in this panic mode, you know. Oh, I'm going to grow old and never get married. And once you find that person you're married, you have a lifetime. You don't have to rush into it. And trust in the Lord. And for those of you that are married, three simple thoughts once again. Focus on your walk with the Lord. Focus on your walk with the Lord. If you want a happy, healthy, blessed marriage, be spiritual. Be a spiritual man. Be a spiritual woman. Be obedient, secondly, to God's Word. Be a man or woman of the Word. Discover what God's Word says for you to do and to be as a wife or a husband and obey it. And thirdly, make your marriage a priority. Make your marriage a priority. Don't take it for granted. Spend time working on strengthening your marriage, praying for it, praying together, reading together, taking time together, and make a commitment to each other. Make your marriage a priority. Now the Pharisees, moving on in verse 7, heard what Jesus said, but it went in one ear and out the other. And they come back again to divorce. They were preoccupied. And again, you get people like this today. Don't you hear what I just read? Didn't you hear what God just said? Yeah, I know, but you know, I still want a divorce. So in verse 7 it says there, they said to him, well, then why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Quoting from Deuteronomy 24:1. Good question. In the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, Moses said, if a man finds an uncleanliness in his wife, let him write a bill of divorcement and send her away. But you know, that's not where it stops. It goes on to say, and if another man marries her, and that second husband divorces her, the first husband is not to remarry her again. For this is an abomination to the Lord and will defile the land. You know, you've got to study the whole context of Deuteronomy 24 to find out why Moses gave us a writing of divorce now. And I think there are two possible reasons. First of all, to warn husbands not to be hasty in divorcing their wives. There have been many people get a divorce and shortly after realize I've made the mistake of my life. Many people later, when it's time for the kids to get married, and they're an outsider, and there's a stepdad or stepmom, and they're getting all the attention, the affection of the children, and you know they're courteous to you, but you're not a part of the relationship anymore. Then they realize, what have I done? You know, you might have your nice new husband or wife, but you're no longer a part of the family. And it's a joy to grow up in a family and to be a part of a family. And so you need to think twice and not rush hastily into it. And secondly, I think the Deuteronomy passage indicates that this was to protect a woman against exploitation. It was to protect a woman against exploitation so that a woman could not be married, divorced, married, divorced, married, and divorced. I read the story this week about the most married man in the world. He was found in Yugoslavia. It happened this way. A young woman confided in her girl cousin of her impending marriage to a man. The bridegroom was so shy and timid that he wanted to keep the marriage a secret. The cousin got curious and she got a glimpse of the bridegroom after the secret wedding and recognized him as her own husband. He had already been married to her secretly, claiming to be shy and timid. That was only the beginning. A total of 50 women came forward, claiming that he had individually married them. In each case, he was the same bashful bridegroom. They called him Ivanhoe the Terrible, breaker of women's hearts. He was a traveling salesman going from wife to wife by plane, supporting all 50 of them, with the explanation to each that his duties as a traveling salesman kept him away so much of the time. They put him into jail, and he begged to stay there. He'd rather be sent to prison than face the 50 wives. Please, don't let me out. Sad. We live in a day today where people are marrying, divorcing, marrying, and divorcing, marrying, and divorcing. Like disposable wives and children and cast-off spouses. That's not God's design. Now, God's will for that marriage is reconciliation. And there's a problem here. Notice in verse 7, why did Moses command us to give a writing of divorcement? Moses never commanded anyone to get a divorce. And God never commands you to get a divorce. It is not a command. God gives no commands for divorce. So now we move to Jesus' response in verse 8. Jesus answering said that it was not a command, but rather a concession to hardness of heart and human sin. Notice verse 8. Jesus says unto them, they had really put him on the spot, and so he's going to deal with it. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you to put away your wives. Didn't command you. He allowed you to do that. Why? Because your hearts were hardened. But from the beginning, it was not so. You see, Jesus puts the emphasis on God's original design for marriage. But from the beginning, it was not so. This was not God's will. Now, notice Jesus telling us why Moses gave the command. Because of, the basis is, the hardened heart of an individual. So if both or one of the people involved in the marriage hardened their hearts against God or against the other person, there's no hope for that relationship. But if your heart is soft toward God and toward the other person, and you're willing to repent and to obey God's word and to commit to one another, God can heal that marriage. And the bottom line is what you want. Love is not a passing emotion. Let's get rid of this silly idea that I just don't
feel love anymore. Oh, really? Yeah, I just don't, I don't have the, when we touch, I don't break out in a sweat anymore. Love is not a passing emotion, it's a continual devotion. You need to study 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and understand what God's love is to be. Not selfish, but kind. Sacrificial and giving and self-denying. And that it seeks to have the object love in its highest place. And that's the goal, is to sacrifice and give for that other person. Not to receive and not to give. This whole idea, if a marriage isn't good for you, bail out. How contrary to what God says in His Word. Now, if we would have the Beatitudes found in Matthew 5 that we spent so many months in our lives, what blessed marriages we would have. Can you imagine a marriage where both husband and wife were poor in spirit rather than proud? Where both husband and wife mourned over their sin? Sincerely saw themselves as sinners before God? Or a marriage relationship where there was practicing meekness, sensitivity toward one another, kindness, or where they were both hungry and thirsty for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, or peacemakers? We started with the Beatitudes, and if those things are found in our lives, what blessed marriages we can have when those attributes and characters are found in us. Now, lastly and in closing, verse 9, the Pharisees regarded divorce lightly. But Jesus took it seriously and gave only one exception for divorce. There are many people today that view divorce lightly. Well, you might as well just get a divorce. It's not a lightweight. Jesus points out the exception. Verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away or divorce his wife or her husband, except it be for porneia, translated fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whosoever marries her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, I realize that this is pretty radical stuff. And there are three simple things I want to say about it. Number one, this acceptance clause is authentic. Study much on the subject of divorce, you'll find that a lot of people try to say, well, this acceptance clause really isn't in the Bible. Yes, Jesus said it here in Matthew, but Mark didn't mention it. Luke didn't mention it. John didn't mention it. Well, Matthew did, and that's enough for me. Jesus gave this acceptance clause. You say, but it's the word porneia. It means, marriage before sex. No, it doesn't. It means marriage outside, or sex outside of marriage, period, whether before or after one's married. We get our word pornographic from it. We get our word prostitute from it. Selling of one's body for profit. And so we find here that porneia covers a very broad, more general concept of sexual immorality. And Jesus is saying, for the cause of sexual immorality, you have the basis for divorce. And I think that this acceptance clause is legitimate. Second thing I want to say is that it is indeed sexual morality only, and we shouldn't try to broaden it. Well, he doesn't say nice things to me. He watches too much football. He doesn't take me out to dinner. Or she this, or she that, or she's not very attractive anymore, whatever. And all the excuses people come up with. Sexual immorality. And then thirdly, listen please very, very carefully. This acceptance clause is not mandatory. It is a divine concession to human sin, but it is not a command. Jesus doesn't say, if your spouse commits sexual immorality, you must divorce them. That isn't what it says. Now, I know it's based on the guilty person being repentant and sorry for their sin and forsaking their sin and turning back to God and asking for forgiveness. That's God's plan. That's God's way. That's God's design. And I've seen that happen in marriages, and it's wonderful how God can heal and God can restore and bring hope back into that relationship. Yeah, there's a scar there that will remain forever, but yet God can heal. There is still hope. Thank God for those wives and husbands that have been faithful to commit to forgiving and restoring and healing their marriages. But it is not a command. It is not mandatory. We need to understand that. You say, but doesn't Malachi say that God hates divorce? Chapter 2, verse 16? Yes. But God loves divorced people. And if you've been divorced, God loves you. And He never stopped loving. Now, if you're disobeying Him and rebelling against Him, you need to ask Him to forgive you. You need to turn around and repent and begin to walk in obedience to Him. But God doesn't cast you off. God isn't through with you. Divorce is not an unpardonable sin. And I think as a church, we need to be careful that we do not view divorced people as being substandard. Try to shy away from them. We should love them and accept them in the way God does. Not accept sin or disobedience or rebellion, but to accept them, love the sinner, and hate the sin. A woman by the name of Doris Meg Gilbert from Rochester, Minnesota, wrote about the loss and loneliness she experienced when she became divorced. She said it in these words, "I've lost my husband, and I'm not supposed to mourn. I've lost my children, and they don't know to whom they belong. I've lost my relatives, and they do not approve. I've lost my friends. They don't know how to act. I feel I've lost my church. Do they think that I've sinned too much? I'm afraid of the future. I'm ashamed of the past. I am confused about the present. I am so alone. I feel so lost. God, please stay by me. You are all that I have left." Divorce is a very painful and very tragic thing. But God loves you, and God can heal you, and God can forgive you, and God can restore. You surrender your heart and life to Him. The Bible says the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens is above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. For as the east is from the west, or as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Let's pray.